God's word for you. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 to 22, starting with just with verse 20. And after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome by them, they are worse off than they were to begin with. This is a hard verse for many to read and comprehend. Peter's language is simple and to the point, but we must understand that Peter is talking about salvation. And since this is about salvation, then we can only conclude Peter is talking about faith and not about works or deeds. If this were about works and deeds, then we would all be terrified by this verse. We would try to rip it from our Bibles and say, all of God's word blesses me, but here I am damned, forever damned. This is because according to our deeds, we are all lost. Who can read this and say, I have not become entangled and overcome by the defilements of the world? If anyone says this, they're lying, either to the world or themselves. This is what Professor Deutschlander is talking about when he writes, we may have days when, in our sin and shame, we do not want to come before Jesus face to face. But he adds, as the scriptures also do, nevertheless, faith in his promises presses us to him, if only to touch the hem of his garment with our prayers, our confessions, our desperate need. But when someone has faith, when they have been baptized into God's family and grown up in their childlike faith, escaping through Christ all the defilements of the world, but then are overcome by those things and lose their faith, they are worse off than before. That person can seem like the nicest guy, the friendliest neighbor, the host with the most, but if they walk away from their faith, they have become like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum that Jesus condemns. That person is someone who had a miracle performed on them, the miraculous conversion to faith from the deadness of unbelief through holy baptism, and they have ripped themselves away from that faith, stomping that faith they once had like a vain social climber trying to rid themselves of their hometown accent. They are worse off than before because having rejected Christ, they have assured themselves of a worse punishment in hell than someone who simply never knew Christ because of the choices or unbelief of their parents or ancestors. Verses 21 and 22. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to turn back after knowing it away from the holy commandment delivered to them. The proverb is true that says, has happened to them. A dog returns to its own vomit. A washed sow returns to wallow in the mud. Peter stays with the picture of throwing away baptism by citing Proverbs 26:11. This is the first part of verse 22, the dog and its vomit. This isn't just a problem with your own dog at home. Luther's dog Telpel did it, and so did Solomon's puppies and Job's sheepdogs as well. Clear back to the fall of Adam and Eve and the corruption of creation, when the perfect world was stained by sin and everything was turned around and stood on its head by sin. But just so that disgusting picture doesn't slip by the reader, Peter adds, and a washed sow returns to her wallowing in the mud. Who has ever seen a hog that stayed clean for any length of time at all? The pig, the hippo, the elephant, if there's any mud to be found, the alligator, and so many of the unclean animals prefer a thick smear of mud to being clean. They serve as an illustration of the mind of the unbeliever. The unbeliever wants to coat himself in the world's filth, as if to say to God, don't look at me, I do as the world does, it's the world's fault. And to be sure, that's not far from the mark. The world is the enemy of the believer. But the world is the hovel of the unbeliever. The unbeliever will never, ever have it so good as he has it here in the fallen, sinful world. What he has waiting for him is an excruciating pain and suffering in hell, and the agony of knowing that his loved ones will follow him there. And once there, he can't do anything to stop them from being damned right along with him. That's Luke 15:28. The author of Beowulf had such men in mind. He said, "Such was their custom. Hope of the heathen, hell bore in spirit. Knew not the Creator, the Judge of deeds. Hoping not for God, nor knowing indeed how to praise heaven's protector, King of glory." God's will is not that such unbelievers would be ignored and left behind in this lifetime. God has revealed his will, which is both gracious and holy. First, he wants all people to be received by his grace into his kingdom. This is 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants those who are called through his Son to be saved. But second, his will is also that he will punish those who deliberately turn away from faith, which he calls the holy commandment in our text, and involve themselves again in the filth of this world. Those who do not repent but remain in their sins shall certainly die eternally. Those who turn from Christ prepare their hearts for Satan to rule there. They outrage the Holy Spirit, and the result is that they have embraced the sin against the Holy Spirit. Mark 3:29, inviting God to harden their hearts, to blind them to the truth, and forever damn them if they continue this way to their dying breath. This is Formula of Concord, Article 11, Paragraph 83. Pray for the faith of the people you love, that they would treasure their faith as the dearest possession of all. I knew a homeless boy once who was driven out by his father's cruel and selfish girlfriend. He went and lived penniless for a time in the woods by a little creek. He said, not like a refugee with no hope, but like Adam, like Elijah, like John, because I had faith in my Savior. Teach the people you love about their Lord. Children who do not know this word must hear it and learn to fear and love the Lord their God. Deuteronomy 31:13. Thank the Lord that you were loved and were taught by your parents, or at least by your spiritual parents. Deuteronomy 32 says, "Consider the generations past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders and they will explain it to you." Not everyone has a man like my own dad, who got us into the car to drive us to church, to youth meetings, which we called Lutheran Pioneers, choir practice, catechism classes, and more, 3, 4, even 5 days each week, happily driving many miles just to get there. Not everyone had that experience, but we can give it to our kids or to our grandkids. We can love them and urge them and spur them on to grow in their faith. Let us, as we see in Hebrews 10, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God tells us, "Declare his glory among the nations," Psalm 96:3. No one person can get to every nation, but you can tell your kids, your parents, your husband, your wife. Tell the guy who delivers your pizza or the boys and girls selling lemonade down on the corner. You might not make a big splash in their life then and there, but your words will remain with them. And who knows but that you have been put in your position for such a time as this. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.